Well, this is the first Sabbath of the month, and as has been our tradition, it's okay to have traditions, right, as long as we're not enslaved by them. Our memory verse and theme text is in John chapter 10. I hope that you don't have to remove too many cobwebs when we consider our theme text. In John chapter 10, we're going to commence at verse 10. We better commence at verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Don't you love that text? Not just in that you find pasture. You expect to find pasture inside the fence, inside the fold. But Christians find pasture outside. Oh, they don't just find it outside. That would teach worldliness, as it were, but it's in first and out. So if you've worshiped the Lord and sought Him first, we don't have to pine away and languish out in the world. From the Lord's day, we go into the world and we are witnesses. We're lights for Christ. And we see His handiwork and declare it so. And see souls as made in the image of God that need the gospel. So we go out and find pasture and share the green grass that we've eaten with others. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Our verses, our memory texts, as it were, are verses 15b and 16. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You know, I can't help but think as we consider this first day of April. This is my mother's 80th birthday. And the Lord, in His grace, has brought her into His fold. And she's one of His sheep. But there are other sheep that He is seeking today that are going to be brought into His fold as well. The part of the memory verse that I'd like to consider this morning is just that one sentence. And I lay down my life for the sheep. We have looked at other portions of the text. The unsaved sheep, I think we looked at last month. We looked at the definite atonement of Christ. Christ did not die indefinitely, as if He did all He could do, and now it's up to man. No, He died definitely. I lay down my life for the sheep. But as we consider, certainly as we come to the Lord's table tonight, this is, I hope, a factor as we prepare our hearts, as the Lord has told us to examine ourselves and to remember in particular His death, and the saving nature of it, the torture of it, the sacrificial nature of it. There's so much about remembering His death. Perhaps the word death there is is more of a figure because there's so much of death that we can ponder. The success of his death and so on. The purpose of his death. But I would like us to focus on that statement, and I lay down my life. I would like us to think about the triple role of Christ in atonement. Just by that statement, and I lay down my life. Many are thinking about the passion of Christ this week. This is Palm Sunday to many. Soon will be Good Friday, and next Sabbath will be Easter. But as we have often said, every Sabbath is an Easter for the Christian. But the world is thinking about Easter, and unfortunately most of the world, even that thinks about Easter, is thinking about a creature, an Easter bunny. How sad, as the Christian church had the effect on the world, at least to make them think about the resurrection, the devil would come in and blindside people and replace the thought of Easter with eggs and bunnies and such. But the Lord will not give His glory to another. His glory will not be forgotten. Though for now the Lord is belittled and blasphemed and ridiculed, He's going to recover all of that. One day every knee is going to be bowed. No one's going to be thinking about the Easter Bunny at Judgment Day. Nobody's going to be thinking about Mary at Judgment Day. Nobody's going to be thinking about Muhammad at Judgment Day. All eyes will be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There could be no Easter, though, without atonement. There could be no resurrection without the atoning death of Jesus Christ. So death is very important. The death of Christ. Yom Kippur, the Hebrew expression for the Day of Atonement. It was a day when when a goat was killed by a priest who was wearing linen garments. He took his glorious, colorful garments, gleaming garments off, picturing how the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came down from glory and didn't come down gleaming and shining. He covered his deity, as it were. He came as a man, a clean man. It was clean linen that Aaron was to be dressed in, but just plain clothes. One day a year, the priest was not to begin the day with his glorious clothes, but with just simple linen, clean, though, clothes. What a picture of Christ. He came down from the ivory palaces where He was in gleaming glory, and He just put on a linen cloth. It was a clean linen cloth, for He had no sin. But it was just a simple human nature. And that was to be pictured at the Day of Atonement. The priest took off his gleaming clothes. If you saw the high priest, you could see him coming from a long distance. Have you ever seen a king on television or on a video with his flowing garments and the flashing of the gold and the silver? So you would have seen the priest picturing the glory of Jesus Christ, the great high priest. But that day, they saw something different. They saw the high priest in plain clothes, clean linen clothes, put his hands on a goat and slay it. And those linen clothes got stained. They were no longer pure white. They were splattered with blood as the life blood, the life of that goat quickly fled away. That goat was slain and that blood was taken in a bowl and applied, taken into the Holy of Holies. And apply there where God's presence was. Sprinkled upon the Ark of the Covenant. The picture of the Lord Jesus Christ going into heaven and pleading his blood for his people, saying, I have accomplished atonement. I have taken their sins. The goat pictured Christ as well as the high priest did. And as the priest put his hand upon the goat, it pictured the transfer of sin from the man and who he was representing, Israel, to the goat, the innocent victim. The Lord Jesus Christ had all of our sins and all the people that He represented, that He stood for, transferred to His account, and He was slain for us. So He was the picture of the priest and the sacrifice as well as the altar. The blood was applied. The priest always emerged from that scene. Don't believe the falsehood that they put a rope on the priest's ankle. They tied it around his ankle. And as he went into the Holy of Holies, they were concerned that he might make a mistake. And if he did, no one would dare to go in that place. So if he fell dead inside the Holy of Holies, they would have to pull him out so that they would not go inside. There's nowhere in the Bible that teaches that. The Lord was never going to let that picture be destroyed. In other words, every Day of Atonement, that priest went in with blood and came out again. But when he came out, he put his glorious garments on him again. What's that a picture of? If atonement is made and applied and God is satisfied, there's always a resurrection. If there was a death of Christ and He succeeded in atoning God's wrath and forgiving our sin, He always emerged. But Jesus didn't emerge in His linen clothes. He emerged in power and great glory. Even glorious humanity. Think about His glorious deity. That priest never died in the Holy of Holies. God was ensuring that that picture was never broken. If there's atonement, there's resurrection. If there is the atoning, successful death of Christ, there is the victorious resurrection of Christ. This is an Easter Sunday. Maybe James will be preaching from Leviticus. My concentration is on the death of Christ, laying down His life this morning. That statement, by the way, and I lay down my life, is actually stated 5 times, did you notice, in the passage I read. Verse 11, the good shepherd, literally, his soul lays down for the sheep. Verse 15, and my soul I lay down for the sheep. In other words, my soul, my life are forefront. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I myself, this time, he puts not only the first person verb, but he puts the pronoun, first person pronoun. So literally, therefore my Father loves me because I myself lay down my life that I might take it up again. In other words, he was saying, I'm the Son of God. It's not man that put me to death, and it's not man, or it's not just merely the Father or the Spirit that raised me, but I raised myself. Verse 18, I lay it down of myself, and verse 18 again, I have authority to lay it down. 5 times. Doesn't that mean something? He repeats it over and over and over and over again. I lay down my life. The ceremonial law and the ceremonies were still very much in effect as Jesus said these words. So they knew what He was saying. Christ was saying that He was the goal, the end, the fulfillment, the destination, the substance, the reality, the truth of all those pictures, all those types and shadows. And you remember, the Passover was coming, and all those animals that were laying down their lives, that were being placed on the altar, we're all types of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was saying, I am the fulfillment of all those types. When I lay down my life, the sacrificial system ends. My proposition this morning that I would show that Christ has fulfilled the triple role in atonement to give us confidence that forgiveness is through Him alone, and assurance is in Him alone. And that assurance is legal and eternally comforting. We're not having false assurance when we place our confidence in Jesus Christ. It is true assurance. It is legal assurance. It's not false hope. It's real hope. It's saving hope. The triple role of Christ. What do I mean by that? What were the pictures that they saw? What were the pieces of furniture and the types that are being conveyed by that statement? I lay down my life. As they were thinking about the sacrificial system, the priesthood. Who laid down the animal? Who laid it down? Who placed it? The priest. What was placed? The animal, the sacrifice. What was it placed on? An altar. And what is Jesus saying here? What does the Scripture teach? What was the priest a picture of? The Lord Jesus Christ. What was the sacrifice a picture of? The Lord Jesus Christ. What was the altar? We seem to perhaps miss. We can understand the priest and the sacrifice. But did you know that the altar pictured Jesus Christ? This isn't an altar. Somehow in Christendom, we have made people think that this is an altar. But you know what an altar was? A place of atonement. Not just a place of sacrifice, but a place of atoning sacrifice. This isn't an altar. This is a platform. The altar is a place where sacrifice and atonement are fulfilled. The Lord Jesus is the altar. Did you read with me? Did you catch it? We have an altar in which the people that continue in their ceremonialism have no right to eat from. And if you look at both sides of the context, what's the altar referring to? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the Lord Jesus. What I mean by Christ fulfilling the triple role of atonement is that Christ is the priest to atone for the sins of His people. Christ is the sacrifice that suffered atonement. And Christ is the altar where atonement was fulfilled finally for His people. That's what this sentence conveys to us, at least. And the Scripture is so bottomless in its truthfulness, in its depth. Christ is the priest who atoned for the sins of His people. The first time the word priest is mentioned is in Genesis 14 about Melchizedek. He's the priest of the Most High God. The priest represented was God's representative to the people. The priest was saying, God is saying, you can't come to Him except through a mediator. He was saying, I'm God's representative. And I'm saying to you, I got to stand between you and God. You can't directly come to God like Adam used to. You need someone in between you and God in order to have fellowship with God. You can't be restored to God by yourself. Someone has to restore you to God that's between you and God. That's the teaching of the priest, of mediation. Now, Adam didn't have to have Christ to fellowship with God when he was in his innocent state. He didn't have to say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. He could approach the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit equally as God, as His God, by virtue of being a creature. We cannot approach God merely by being creatures, but we can only approach God as sons and daughters in Christ, as redeemed ones. When Jesus said, I lay down, He was saying, I'm the priest. I'm the one that has the right to stand between God and man and represent God. But also the truth is, I'm the one that stands between God and men to represent men. because there was also the need for us to have a priest, not only to approach God, but for God to approach us. In a sense, he needed a priest. Not that he was guilty, but he cannot look upon sin. God sent a mediator to us. We know that even from the ambassadors in countries today. Christ is the priest. What was the function of the priest? To mediate for the people, to mediate for God. It was the people that were guilty. But he was also to offer sacrifice. So the Lord Jesus, when he said, I lay down my life, was saying, I'm the mediator to bring you to God, but I'm the one who's offering sacrifice. But the Old Testament, when the priests offered, they first offered for themselves. That priest put his hands on the goat because he had to have forgiveness. He was not only representing the people. When he put his hand on that goat, it symbolized all the people that he represented. All their sins were transferred ceremoniously, pictoriously, but also his sins. But there's one problem. Jesus didn't have any sins. So he didn't place his hand as he didn't have any sins to transfer to himself. Wicked hands were put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It was our sins that were transferred to him. He had none to transfer. That's why it says in Hebrews 7:27, who has no need, as do the high priest, first for his own sins to offer up, then for the people. For he offered up himself once for us. In other words, without any sin of his own to have to account for. What a Savior we have. And why do you think they had to keep killing animals? Because those animals couldn't take away our sins. That's why I had to keep doing it over and over and over and over again. The Day of Atonement, every year, every year, every year, every day for daily sins. I had to keep killing animals. Because the Holy Spirit was signifying those animals have no power. Those animals cannot atone for sin. The blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away your sins. So they kept dying. They kept dying. New ones kept coming. Because God was saying, it's a picture. They can't take away your sins. But the type that they represent will come to take away your sins. That's why Jesus died, it says, once. Not twice. Not a thousand times. Rome says he has to die over and over again. Rome is not a Christian church. Rome blasphemes, belittles Christ. Christ needs to die over and over again. It wasn't enough for him to die. We have to do works to make up for what is lacking in what Christ did. Some say, well, why are we called priests then? Our priesthood is not expiatory. Christ's priesthood was to take away our sins. We're not priests who offer Christ. Or offer any atoning sacrifice. Our priesthood is ministerial. In other words, it is a ministry in the name of Christ. We offer praise and prayer to God through Christ. We offer nothing to atone for anyone's souls. Our offerings are post-expiatory. Our offerings are worship offerings. That's why it says we offer the praise of our lips giving thanks to God. We offer prayers and praise and plead the blood that's already been shed. Christ is our high priest who offered himself. Christ is our mediator to plead his own offering for us. The Lord Jesus is the priest who atoned for the sins of his people. I, not Aaron, not a Roman Catholic priest, not you, I lay down my life. Not the Pharisees, not the soldiers, I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm the high priest. I'm jealous for your worship. I'm jealous for your preaching. I want you to tell people to approach me to come to God. that I'm the only mediator between God and man. You don't have to confess your sins to a Roman Catholic priest. You don't have to confess your sins to Mary or to an idol of Mary. I have laid down my life for the sheep, and no one replaces me because I'm risen from the dead. I was a successful. Christ is the priest. Christ is a sacrifice. I know it's hard to believe. The priest didn't die at the altar. The priest came and he sacrificed an animal, a type, a picture. The priest lived. The amazing thing about the Lord Jesus, he came and he offered himself. Here he was, the priest, representing God and representing us. Offering. But he has to have something to offer. He can't be a priest, Hebrews tells us, without an offering. As Isaac was a picture, Father, the altar, the fire. Where is the offering? You're the offering, Isaac. Isaac was a picture of the Lord. But Isaac can't die because a picture isn't going to take away our sins. An animal can't take away our sins, and a man can't take away our sins unless he's God, unless he's God's man, God's choice. That's why Isaac can't take away our sins. Now, the Lord made sure that there was a ram caught in the thicket. What a picture Isaac was. I don't see an animal. You're the one. He took and laid him down. And I don't read of anywhere where Isaac fought and wrestled. He was much stronger than his father. What a picture of our Lord Jesus. Even a man like Isaac was a good picture. Just a picture. But I wonder, are we a picture too? Are we a reflection? Isaac was submitted to what was God's will, at least known at that time. I wonder, do we kick and fight when the Lord tells us to do something that even seems to be contrary to the promise that we feel He's given us? Or do we just are laid down, as it were, tied and submitted to the Lord's will? Jesus was the sacrifice. I lay down my life. My life. Not your life. Not an animal's life. I lay down my life. We're talking reality here. His life. As a man. Not just his body. It doesn't say I lay down my body. His body was part of his life. But we're talking about his soul. His human soul. What can we understand about that? Can we even start plumbing some of the depth of that? He felt it. He didn't just feel the pain of the stakes. The worst of it all was in his soul. He felt the wrath of God, the hatred of God that we deserved. The righteous anger. Soul, the life is the person, the being, the individual, the whole man, body and soul, spirit. And he said, I lay it down in behalf of my sheep. So he was saying, when I lay down my life, it's in the place of my sheep, and it's for the benefit of my sheep. But the Lord could not benefit us unless he was the substitutionary atonement. He was condemned for us. Someone said the essence, the real substance of atonement, covering, is suffering. Suffering. What does our sin deserve? Abraham, I'm in this flame. I am tormented. I am suffering. What does our sin deserve? Suffering. What do we cause God, as it were, to suffer by our disobedience?
What was man saying? I want God to suffer. I want Him to suffer in humiliation. He's not my king. I want Him to suffer when I sin. He's a holy God, but I want His holiness to be attacked. I want His holiness to suffer, lost. I want His sovereignty to suffer. We wanted the Lord to suffer. What does our sin deserve? Wrath. Suffering. Torment. It is not overkill. Hell is not overkill. The lake of fire is not overkill. It is righteousness. What was the core of Christ's experience as the sacrifice? Suffering. Can you even contemplate what that entails? Oh, it includes the gnawing pain. Just think of the pain the Lord Jesus suffered. The pain from the cuts and the bruises. The pain from the muscle spasms. The pain from the nerves that were cut. And all the sensations of those cut nerves throughout His whole body. And you don't even get beneath the surface. All we have is some statements. Like, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Forsaken. You ever thought about the word and the truth of being forsaken? Left? Abandoned? How would you feel when someone abandoned you? Just abandoned you. I don't want to see your face. And not just that, but I'm going to punish you. The Lord Jesus felt forsaken. But God's fire was felt in His soul. Every one of our sins. How do you put sins upon a soul? It's guilt. Imputed guilt, but it's guilt. You ever felt guilt? We feel it when we sin. It feels like we've done wrong. We feel bad. We feel heavy. And our guilt is as saved people. And it's terrible. David said, "Thy hand was heavy upon me all day long. I couldn't even weep. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer." And he was a believer. Think of the weight Christ felt. How He felt bad without being a bad man. He felt, you ever had felt someone's wrath? Just a person? Have you ever been hated by somebody? And yelled at by somebody? And even punched by somebody? That's just a person. Can you imagine feeling God's wrath? I don't think any of us have felt God's wrath because His wrath was diverted to Christ. Who knoweth the power of His anger? Cain knows God's wrath in a degree right now. Souls that have descended into hell know some of God's wrath. But Christ felt all of God's wrath that all of our sins deserve. In His soul. Christ is the priest, but He's the sacrifice that suffered to atone for our souls. I thirst. You've forsaken me. It's one thing to divert it to somewhere else. I've been in the room with someone who's angry, but they're not angry at me. I mean, it's terrible enough that they're angry, shouting and throwing things.
but they're not angry at me, so it's not so bad. It's bad because it's terrible to see this and feel it, but they're not angry at me. But Jesus said, thou hast forsaken me. It was personal. He was a man of sorrows. He was wounded. They plucked my hair. Crucify him. And all the people were against him. But the Father was against him. God didn't even spare his own son. Delivered him up. The Father agreed. Crucify him. Crucify him. If the Father didn't agree, he wouldn't have been crucified. How do you think Christ felt when he sensed God was agreeing with the crucifixion? He not only was unspared, he suffered. You know, the animals suffered, but only for a moment. And their suffering was only physical. Their throats were slit. They felt probably somewhat of a cut. You ever cut yourself? Usually you feel the sting. Okay, they were cut. They felt the sting probably, and they started to feel whatever, the convulsions, whatever, before your life. You know, but they passed out. They felt very little pain after that, but they felt some pain. The Lord Jesus didn't have his throat slit. He had his hands impaled. Feet. He felt physical pain, but went beyond that. He felt spiritual pain. What animals couldn't experience. The animals didn't feel being a curse. They're dumb animals. They didn't feel the wrath of man. Matter of fact, men were probably weeping when they brought the animals. The righteous man regards the life of his beast. Could you have been smiling bringing an animal in? Would you have liked to have been a priest to kill all those animals? And to watch those poor animals just die right before you? The Lord Jesus not only felt physical and spiritual pain, he felt cursed. He was alone. He became a curse for us, an anathema. Who was he cursed by? Cursed by man? Cursed by demons? But he didn't atone man. He didn't have to atone man or demons. He didn't have to pay them back. But he felt God's curse. That's what the animals couldn't do. Only those in hell will know what it's like to be cursed. To be cursed means you have no... The person you're pleading to has no mercy, no pity, but anger and hatred and wrath. You ever thought about being in hell, brother or sister? What it would be like to be cursed? To cry and never be heard? We deserve it. Jesus experienced it. But now we call upon the Lord and He'll hear us. When we're down and hurting and despairing, He hears our cry. He's merciful and pitiful. Because his righteous wrath was diverted and fell upon Christ. But we remember Christ today, that he laid down his life as our sacrifice. His triple role was that he filled the role as a priest to atone for us, as a sacrifice to suffer atonement, and yet he was the very altar. And I know that's between the lines. I lay down my life blank for my sheep. Where did he lay down his life? Got to lay it down somewhere. But you say, well, we should fill in the blank. I lay down my life at Calvary for the sheep. Is that what it says? Is that what it means? Is the tree the altar? I lay down my life at Golgotha, at Calvary. I lay down my life on the altar. See, he's the altar. The priest makes atonement, offers, as God's representative, as man's mediator. The sacrifice suffers. But the altar is the place where it's all fulfilled, and it ends there. Many believe God was in the altar, as it were. In Christ was the fulfillment of it. It ended there. Where did it end? It's not the tree. The tree is the instrument that he was nailed to. But it's not the altar. The altar is, the word altar in Hebrew literally means the place of slaughter. But the place where atonement is fulfilled. Christ is the altar where atonement was fulfilled finally for his people. I lay, the word lay is I place. I put my soul. And what he means is, I'm the priest, I'm the sacrifice, I'm the altar. I lay down my soul in me. I'm the place. In Christ is where our atonement ends and begins. I place my life as the object and the place of atonement. That's why it says in Hebrews, we have an altar where no one, and here I'm paraphrasing, where no one who persists in self-righteous works has a right to use or plead. No one has a right to plead Christ who continues to hold on to his work. Who continues to practice ceremonialism and works righteousness. In other words, the altar is where the fire consumed the victim every time in the Old Testament. Who was the victim? Was it the altar? The animal was burned. And it was the victim. The fire consumed the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus, as the sacrifice, was consumed by the fire. But the altar consumed the victim. And isn't it true that Jesus Christ was not only the victim that was consumed by the fire, he was the victor that consumed the fire. You follow me? Here he is at the cross. The fire is consuming the victim. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The fire is consuming Christ. He's the sacrifice. He's being consumed. He's being punished. He's being condemned and cursed. He's the victim. He's being consumed by the fire. But all of a sudden, it is finished. It is finished. I have consumed the fire as well as being consumed by the fire. Father, it's over. I have atoned for my people and I have atoned your righteousness. I have shown you're righteous and they're unrighteous. And I have dealt with it all. You're no longer angry. I have now consumed it all. I'm the altar. It's finished. It's finally over. It's fulfilled. Christ is where the fire consumed him, and Christ is the one who consumed the fire. And we know that by what? We know it by his statements. But anyone can make that statement while they're dying. There were heretics, real heretics, that died at the stake that said, I'll be vindicated one day. And they're in the grave. and they're going to be at the judgment day to be cast in the lake of fire. Roman Catholic heretics that were there because they were pleading the mediation of Mary and the infallibility of the Pope and works righteousness. There are people like that that died and said, "I'll be vindicated one day. It's finished. You can't burn me anymore." And they even possibly said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Where are they? Where will they be at judgment day if they didn't die in Christ? But the Lord Jesus was not words only, was it? We wouldn't believe it if He didn't rise from the dead. And those animals, did they come out of the grave? Did those ashes that they brought and dumped in the ash pile outside the gate, did they come back alive again and that animal walk in the camp? That animal didn't take away our sins. But our Lord Jesus, in His limp, weak body, was carried to that tomb by Joseph and Nicodemus and laid there. But the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead to show that He was the victim, but He was also the victor, that He had consumed the fire. And He's saying to us, there's no more fire because it has been exhausted. God will not punish you because He's punished me. And I have exhausted it. I was exhausted, but I exhausted the wrath. Jesus rose from the dead. Did Moses rise? Moses was a picture of Christ as a prophet. Did he rise? He's not risen. He wasn't Christ. We love Moses, but he wasn't Christ. Moses is a great picture of his prophetic nature. Who's the great picture of his priesthood? Aaron. Did Aaron rise from the dead? Aaron's dead. He wasn't Christ. David, the great picture of his kingship. Is David risen from the dead? He wasn't our Savior. We love David. We love Aaron. We love Moses. Their spirits are with Christ. But they weren't Christ. And we're not believing on them. Jesus Christ is the prophet, the priest, and the king. And we know that. We know what He said on the cross was true. We know that He exhausted the wrath and He felt the wrath and He was successful. How do we know that? Because He's risen from the dead. He's alive. He came out of the grave. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That's why Romans tells us that Christ declared Himself to be the Son of God by rising from the dead. And you think of the altar, too, as we ponder this in closing. The Bible says, "There will I meet thee." Where does God meet His people? In Christ. That's the only place God will meet His people. "There will I meet thee." The altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, were the places where God said, "There will I meet thee." And the Ark of the Covenant. All pictures of Christ. But think of the altar. What as you look at the altar of burnt sacrifice, what would you see? You would probably see the horns at first. What's it saying? Horns are a picture of power. There's power in the blood of Christ. There's power in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. Lay hands on the horns of the altar. In other words, the person that did it presumptuously was slain by Solomon. But what he did was, he was showing what the picture is. You can't touch me while I've got a hold of these horns. You can't touch me. But they're saying you have no right to Christ if you have no heart interest in Him. Just like it says in Hebrews, you have no heart to Christ if you're going back to the altar theology. If you're trusting in symbols and trusting in self-righteousness, you have no right to hang on to Christ. Slay Him there. Though He professes Christ, He's not in Christ. But when you lay hold of the horns of Christ and you're pleading His blood, God can't touch you. There's power there. There's power with God and power with men. The altar had fixed measurements. You better not. They're fixed. And Christ fixed measurements. He's perfect. He's dependable. He's predictable. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. The altar was viewed heavenward, wasn't it? That was the main thing about the altar. You couldn't see. I mean, who was it? Who was the altar for, as it were? It's for God to see. It was open to the heavens. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. How can we be afraid if God's satisfied? The thing that comforts me the most is God was satisfied with Christ. I'm a sinful person. I'm a weak person. I'm inconsistent and unfaithful. But the only thing that keeps me from despairing is, but Christ died for me. And God saw Him. He was open to the Lord. And God is satisfied with Christ. That's all I need. And what was the song saying? Now none but Christ can satisfy. None for me. There's life, there's love and life and lasting joy found, Lord Jesus, in Thee. That's my hope. That's my anchor, as Hebrews says again. He's my altar, laid open to God. The altar was to be made originally of unhewn stone. No man had any part in it. All from God. All created stones, as it were. Christ was sovereign to save. He was the divine provision. It was made of bronze later to undergo the fire and to not only undergo it, but to overcome it. Bronze suffered the heat. It was hot to the touch. But bronze survived the heat. And what does it say of the Lord Jesus? His feet were of bronze. John saw. I underwent the fire, but I survived it. I exhausted it. Brass, bronze. And the altar took the one sacrifice, the burnt offering, was blood and all. Most of the time the blood was shed and poured out before the animal was placed. But the burnt offering, that first offering, was blood and all. The whole thing. That in particular is a picture of Christ. God saw it all. Christ had blood and all. Everything, body, soul, and spirit, offered to God on that altar. Christ had nothing that He left undone. Christ said, I am all devoted to God and devoted to save my people. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus fulfilled the triple role of priest, sacrifice, and altar to make atonement for our souls. You have true assurance if you're trusting in Him alone. It's not false hope. Your hope is legal. Your hope is true. Your hope is eternal. It will never fail because Christ will never fail. He's the anchor of your soul if He's your priest and your sacrifice and your altar.